Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Alney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Alney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. We would love to have you join us during our assemblies if you are able to make it, as we worship God and as we study from His Word. We also would be happy to study with you if you would be interested in learning more about God and about His will. As we study from His Word, we would be happy to study with you. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is alneychurchofchrist.org. Again, the website is alneychurchofchrist.org, and the number is 217-218-0803. Last Sunday morning in our program, we began a series of studies pertaining to the church. We are looking at how God describes the church, what He says about the work of the church, the worship, the organization of the church, the mission of the church. And we began by just noticing what this word church refers to. It is a word that refers to a called out assembly of people, and generally when it is used in the New Testament, the word specifically refers to a group of people who are Christians. Sometimes when the word is used in the New Testament, it refers to all Christians throughout the world, as all Christians are a part of the universal church. Sometimes when the word church is used, it refers to a local group of Christians as saints come together in a given location to carry out the work of the church. But regardless of whether we are talking about the universal church or a local church, the church is the body of Christ. The church belongs to Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. He's the one who has the divine authority to establish doctrine for the church. And so in order for us to determine what is and is not acceptable for the church, it is necessary for us to look at what Christ teaches through His Word, looking at both the things that Jesus said as He was here on earth, but also looking at what Jesus taught through His apostles as they took the gospel into all the world, and they were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit to ensure that what they were teaching was the truth. And so we are looking into the New Testament in this series at what is taught in the New Testament pertaining to the church. And here this morning, want to zero in specifically on membership and organization of the church. Who are the people that make up this church? What are the different offices within the church? How is the church organized according to the New Testament? I want to begin by noticing something in Acts, the second chapter this morning. In Acts chapter 2, and I will be reading from the King James Version here this morning. But here in Acts chapter 2, we first read about individuals becoming a part of the church. And at verse 47, notice the last sentence of this chapter, what is said. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the second part of that verse says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So when we are talking about membership in the church, notice first of all that it is the Lord who determines who is added to His church. And those who the Lord adds to His church are not those who follow a creed or a doctrine that originates with men, but it is those who follow His instruction concerning what one must do in order to become a Christian. And so if we want to know how to become a part of the Lord's church, we can look in the New Testament and see how did people become Christians in the New Testament. And we find a number of examples of people becoming Christians in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written focusing on events that took place prior to the establishment of the church. Romans through Revelation are books that were addressed to people who were a part of the church. But the book of Acts forms a bridge between these two sections of the New Testament, and then the book of Acts tells us what one needs to do to become a Christian, as we see a lot of examples of this taking place. And one such example is recorded for us in Acts, the 8th chapter. In Acts chapter 8, we read about a eunuch of Ethiopia becoming a Christian. And notice how this conversion of the eunuch begins. Here in Acts chapter 8, Philip is led by the Holy Spirit to teach this eunuch, and the eunuch is reading a passage of Scripture from Isaiah 53. But he doesn't understand what he is reading, and so at verse 35 of that chapter, it says, "Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." This is the beginning of what leads one to become a Christian. Philip preached unto him Jesus. Anyone who is a New Testament Christian has heard the message of Jesus preached. The message of Jesus, which is the Word of God, is the seed that produces Christians. And that's exactly what we see taking place here in Acts, the 8th chapter. Notice at verse 36, after Philip preached unto him Jesus, verse 36 says, "As they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" So evidently part of preaching Jesus was preaching the need for one to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. But then in verse 37, Philip says to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So notice here that the eunuch hears Jesus preached, and he recognizes that he needs to be baptized for the remission of his sins. But he is told here by the messenger of God, you've got to believe with all of your heart. And if you do, then you may. And the eunuch responds to that by confessing that he does believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we see him being baptized, and that baptism is an immersion as they went down into the water, it says, and then they came up out of the water. And so when this penitent believer responded to the message of Jesus by being baptized in his name for the remission of his sins, the eunuch then became a Christian. And this is the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. This is the pattern that we see back in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we looked at verse 47 just a minute ago, but we will look at verse 38 this time. Verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Here these individuals on the day of Pentecost had heard the message of Jesus, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did. They were convicted of who Jesus is. They were convicted of their sin. And so they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? There at the end of verse 37. And in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so these individuals heard the word of Jesus, and they were convicted of who he was. And now they were told they needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That word repent, that's used there in verse 38, is a word that means turning in the opposite direction of something. So if we are going directly south and we turn around and head directly north, we are turning in the opposite direction. And in the New Testament, we are taught that that's how we need to respond to sin. Turn in the opposite direction of it. These individuals here on the day of Pentecost were convicted that they were sinners, and now Peter says you need to turn in the opposite direction of that. And that's what we likewise need to do at the point that we become a Christian. We are determined we want to turn in the opposite direction of sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we perfectly understand everything there is to know in the Bible about what God expects of us, but it means that we have a heart that wants to do what's right, that wants to do what God's will is for us, and we're determined that we're going to dig into His Word and learn what that is to the best of our ability moving forward in our lives. If we've got that repentant mindset and we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we're willing to confess that, we then can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins and then be added by the Lord to His church. It's this point when we get into Jesus Christ, into His church. There are two passages in the New Testament, at least two anyway, that specifically state when one gets into Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, both of these say baptized into Jesus Christ or baptized into Christ. And so it is when a repentant believer is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his or her sins that he then gets into Christ and becomes a part of the Lord's church. But while we are added by the Lord to his universal church upon becoming a Christian, there is also a responsibility that Christians have to join themselves to a local church. We see Saul of Tarsus doing this in Acts the 9th chapter and verse 26. It mentions that he essayed to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem, meaning he was joining himself to a local church. And we likewise must do this. There are a lot of commands that God gives to Christians that we carry out individually. For example, he tells us we ought to be devoted to prayer, and prayers, at least much of our prayers, take place individually in our homes or wherever we may be. As we go to God in prayer, we can do that each individually and should be doing that on a daily basis in our lives. But there are some other commands that God gives to Christians that must be carried out with other Christians. For example, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. There the Holy Spirit commands, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That command there to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together implies that there are some things that Christians must do collectively. And the New Testament pattern for how this was done is by saints in a particular location coming together to form local churches that would carry out the work collectively that God assigns to the local church. And so we see a number of local churches addressed in the New Testament that did just this. But as we consider how then the church is organized, as all Christians throughout the world are a part of the universal church, and as Christians in a particular location come together and form local churches, we now want to turn our attention to the question of how is the church to be organized according to the New Testament pattern. And we first want to recognize that there is no earthly headquarters for the church as described in the New Testament. Jesus is the head of the church. The universal church reports directly to him. And each local church reports or submits directly to Christ. There is no earthly headquarters described in the New Testament that is to oversee the work and worship of local churches. There are, however, specific roles given within the local church. There are individuals within the local church who are to be appointed to oversee the work of that local church. Notice in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. There, as Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is addressing the church at Philippi, he says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi." So that's addressing all the Christians meeting at Philippi, all those who are a part of that local church. But then he specifically mentions with the bishops and deacons. The bishops and deacons referred to here, note, individuals within the local church who were appointed to offices in that local church. I want to notice, first of all, that word bishops and what that has reference to. Each local church in the New Testament is described as getting to a point where they were able to appoint elders to oversee their work. We see this in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. It mentions that elders were appointed or ordained in every church. And so every church that is submitting to the New Testament pattern and organized according to the New Testament pattern is going to have elders appointed to oversee that work. Now, the word elders in a general sense simply refers to older individuals. But when that term is used in Acts 14, 23 and several other places in the New Testament, the context indicates that that's talking about a specific office within the local church. And this specific office is also referred to as bishops, as in Philippians 1:1, or overseers, or sometimes pastors, as in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, or sometimes shepherds. All of these terms note the same office, the same work that certain men are appointed to do within the local church. 1 Peter chapter 5 brings out these different terms there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. There Peter, as he is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he addresses elders, and then in verse 2 he tells these elders, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so here when it says, feed the flock of God, that implies that these elders are to be shepherds or pastors as they shepherd the flock collectively, overseeing the work of the church as a whole, and also as they shepherd the individual sheep that make up the flock, watching out for the individual souls in the local church that they are appointed as elders in. And so elders are also referred to as bishops or overseers, pastors, shepherds. This implies that they have oversight in the local church, not that they have the ability to establish their own doctrine, but that they oversee the church's efforts as the church seeks to submit to Christ's doctrine. The elders have the responsibility of making sure that that is being done. And so we see elders appointed in every local church. There is always a plurality. There is never just one elder or one pastor or bishop appointed to be over a particular local church. There's always two or more men appointed to this office. We also see that there's never a situation where elders have oversight over another local church. There in 1 Peter 5:2, where it mentions, take the oversight thereof. Just before that it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. And so the oversight that these elders have is limited to the flock which is among them, meaning the members of the local church that they are a part of. And so one office within the local church is the office of an elder or a pastor. And this office of pastor is different from that of an evangelist, or the role, I should say, of an evangelist. There is also mention in the New Testament of individuals who are evangelists. These individuals are charged with preaching the word, as Timothy the young evangelist was told to do In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he was told, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so Timothy, as a young evangelist, was a preacher of the word, but this is not the same thing as a pastor. A pastor is one in the New Testament who is an elder or a shepherd or a bishop or an overseer. There are two or more men appointed to that role in a local church, and then there are also sometimes evangelists within a local church. And these evangelists may also be pastors, but it's not the same role. Those are two separate roles according to the New Testament. But back there in Philippians 1:1, we also saw mention of the office of deacons. And that word for deacon is a word that in a broad sense refers to somebody who is a servant, but the way that it's used in Philippians 1:1, that word refers specifically to men in a local congregation who have been appointed to this specific office of deacons. We see the qualifications for being appointed to this office in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Those qualifications are listed just after the qualifications of elders, which are mentioned in the first few verses there of that chapter. And so, as we tie all of this together, we can notice in the New Testament that for one to become a member of the church, he or she needs to follow the New Testament pattern for becoming a Christian by responding to the word of Christ with belief, confession, repentance, and baptism for the remission of his or her sins. He or she then joins to a local church. That local church has deacons, might have evangelists, has members, and has elders who are overseeing the work of the church. And this local church as a whole then reports or submits to Christ as he is the head of the church. This is the New Testament pattern for the membership and organization of the church. And Lord willing, in future lessons, we will get into the work and worship of the church. But if you have any questions about this lesson this morning, please don't hesitate to contact us. You can reach us at 217-218-0803. And our website is alneychurchofchrist.org. We will conclude our 30-minute period here this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Thank you very much for listening, and have a wonderful day.